Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
As I said earlier in the service, as I've said several times, and I've been saying it for years, each one of these boxes is going to get a gospel presentation placed in it, and then is going to be given to someone like that. And you never know what God is going to do through it. And what's even cooler is they say that 10 different people will actually benefit from just one box. And we could show story after story after story like this. This is why we do it. And just a plug, if you didn't get to participate, you got another week to participate. You got to do it on your own. But we'd love for you to take it and bring it next week, and then we'll take it on Monday to the processing center. But you know, this is one way we, as a church, and we as individuals, obey what God has to say. I just want to remind you of a couple of things that Scripture has to say. Look at this Bible verse here. You probably know this. You should know this. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's to make disciples. Well, you know, what is the first step of becoming a disciple of Christ? Obviously, a disciple of Christ is a very committed follower of Jesus Christ. But what's that very first step? It's to come to know Jesus Christ. It's to trust Him. It's to have a personal relationship with Him. That's what Jesus told us. That's what Jesus told His disciples right before He left for heaven. Look at what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. This is right at the very end of Paul's life. I mean, Paul is about to be executed. And he said, Timothy, he said, I want you to be sober in all things. Serious. Life is serious. It's a life and death thing. Endure hardship and do the work of an evangelist. Evidently, Timothy, like most of us, evangelism wasn't one of his easy gifts. It wasn't a natural thing for him. But Paul said, do the work of an evangelist. I'm to be involved in that. You're to be involved in that. That this whole thing of going and making disciples of all nations, of helping people come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we're to be involved in it. None of us are exempt. One more verse. Look at what Jesus said to His disciples right before He left and ascended back into heaven. You know, Christ was crucified, buried, rose again, and then He stayed around for 40 days. And then 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven with the promise that He'd come back. And what was one of the last things He said to His disciples? He said, but you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about that on Sunday mornings in the Upper Room Discourse study. And He said, and you will be My witnesses. And they were in Jerusalem. He said, you're to do that in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even all the way to the ends of the earth. I'm supposed to be a witness. You're supposed to be a witness. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, one of the things you're to be involved in is sharing the message of Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways we do that, it's through Operation Christmas Child. Unfortunately, sometimes we're tempted to make that the only way we do that. One time a year, we get serious and get sober and get, you know, real sentimental about, you know, some kid that's going to get our box on the other side of the world. And then the rest of the time, it's like just standard procedure. You know what I want to do today? If you saw the title of this, this is Operation Christmas Child 2.0, okay? There is another way. In fact, there's other ways to share the gospel. And what I want to do today is I want to take you to a passage of Scripture and just show you a simple way that you can do it. Now, all of us love stories, and so I've picked out a story. So I want you to turn your Bible to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and we're going to start down at verse 26. Now, here's the deal. Okay, Christ went back to heaven. He said, "You guys are my witnesses." 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came. It was the day of Pentecost. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were baptized by the Holy Spirit. All those wonderful things that Christ said the Holy Spirit was going to do for them, it happened. And they started sharing Christ. And people were getting saved. I mean, at one meeting, the first meeting, 3,000 people came to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm sure they needed a lot more than just a Thanksgiving dinner to handle the baptism traffic for that. But it just explosive growth. And then they started spreading out. Because remember, Jesus said in Jerusalem, but he also said further out, Judea, Samaria. That's kind of like saying Texarkana, but also Bowie County, Miller County, Cass County, and then Texas and Arkansas and Oklahoma and Louisiana, and then, wow, maybe even Europe or Africa or Asia. That's what he was saying there. And so there was a guy named Philip. He was actually one of the first guys that they designated to help him out with some logistic things because they were trying to provide for everyone, and some of the older women were getting overlooked in those provisions, and so they tapped Philip to help distribute the food in Acts 6. But Philip was obviously also a very gifted and passionate follower of Jesus Christ. And so Philip went down to Samaria and he led a bunch of people to faith and trust in Christ. And in the first part of chapter 8, we hear about Peter and John going down there to check it out. And wow, sure enough, these people have come to know Christ. Well, then look at verse 26. This is so cool. But, okay, people are getting saved. Lots of people are getting saved. The thing's growing. This does not make sense. That's why it is a but that is at the start of that verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, "Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is that desert road. Okay, let's pretend Texarkana is Jerusalem, just so you can get the geography. Nobody's got a car, nobody's got a motorcycle, nobody's got a bicycle. You get everywhere either on horse if you're rich enough, or you walk there. Philip was poor, he had to walk there. Philip was doing some amazing work because he had left Texarkana and he went to Hope. And in Hope, which might as well have been on the other side of the world because it took him probably 3 or 4 days to walk there. In Hope, people are getting saved. But, verse 26, the Holy Spirit said, "Philip, I want you to go to that road that heads south." We're going to pretend south towards Dallas. So Philip left Hope, went all the way back through Jerusalem, all the way to Mount Pleasant. And there in Mount Pleasant, God had an appointment for him. Look at it. And in verse 27, it says, he arose and went. And I just want to stop right there for a minute. What happened? Philip is doing some amazing work establishing Hope Bible Church. people are going like crazy, and they, you know, I mean, the thing is going through the roof. And one day he's praying, and God makes it clear to him, go to Mount Pleasant. And you know what's amazing? Philip obeyed. Here's the first thing I want to put a spotlight on. Philip shows an obedient, sensitive heart to listen to God. This incredible story that we're about to look at would have never happened if Philip had been approaching life the way I normally approach life. Maybe the way you approach life. I mean, it was not logical at all for him to leave Hope and go to Mount Pleasant. I mean, if God needs someone in Mount Pleasant, why don't you stir up one of those 3,000 people down there in that church, in Jerusalem Bible Church, and get them go to Hope, go to Mount Pleasant, wherever, you know? I'm up here doing the work. I mean, my wife and I, we bought a house, we got a yard going, we got friends, and we like it, and they're about to get some decent restaurants, and the church is growing, they like me, my podcast is starting to really be take off. Why do I have to leave? Well, I don't know why it had to be Philip, but it had to be Philip because the sovereign God of the universe prompted him. And you know what happens? Sometimes we say no. Now, okay, I know the book of Acts is transitional. Okay, so you can't just fully say that everything there is for us, but a lot of it is, okay? I've been prompted, and I'll bet you've been prompted. Okay, it wasn't this audible voice that says, Richard, thou shalt do this. But there's times I've known exactly what God wanted me to do. And you know what? There's a lot of times I said, nope, it doesn't make sense. I'm staying right here at Hope Bible Church and going to keep going. You know, I one of the things as I've gotten older, I was going to say mature, but I know that's a judgment call. As I have gotten older, one of the commitments I've made, and I've really thought about this a lot for the last 10, 15 years, honestly. If you ask, what's God doing in my life? One of the things God's doing in my life is I want to respond positively, yes, to every time God prompts me to do something. I can't say I always do it, but I sure do it a lot more than I used to 10 years ago. I mean, it might be just pray for this person. It might be I'm in a conversation and I know it's going to weird the person out, but I pray for them. Or I say, I'm going to pray for you. Or I'm going to invite you to do this. Or I'm going to give you money. I mean, I have made a determination, you know, 10 years ago is like I was sick of missing out on what God does. And I honestly think too many of us, too many times, it's like God puts something on our heart. I should make a phone call. I should write a text. I should write an email. I should go drop in on that person. I should call that person up and eat lunch with them. I should fill in the blank. And there's just been too many times that I've said, you know, it's kind of like indigestion. If you just gut it out, it'll go away. And God does that, unfortunately. And I've often wondered, as I've looked back and become more sensitive to this thing, I've often wondered, who got to go to Mount Pleasant and do the really cool thing because I stayed in Hope? Who got to go eat lunch with that guy and help that guy really well? Who did God bring that got to pray with that person for those 90 seconds? And there was some real ministry that occurred because I took a Rolaids and let the indigestion pass. You got a sensitive spirit here. And look down at verse 29. I mean, it continues. Philip was right there. He gets down there and he's in Mount Pleasant. He's right there next to the interstate and all these chariots are passing. And the Spirit says, go join that chariot. Now he's on foot. Think about it. How do you go join a chariot? Looks pretty dumb. You start jogging alongside the guy and have a conversation with him. And yet he had a sensitive spirit to go do that. Well, I skipped some, so go back up to verse 27. So he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Queen Candace of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasury. I mean, this guy was the secretary of treasury, of the treasury, and he had been in Jerusalem worshiping. Now, just to you may not track with all of this, but if you can, this guy is a Gentile who has recognized that the truth of God is in the Jews. And he is what is called a proselyte. And so here he is, even though he's Ethiopian, which means he's probably got really dark skin, and the Jews had kind of medium-colored skin. And so he would stick out like a sore thumb. And plus, he's a government official of this nation far to the south who probably had their own religion, and it certainly wasn't Judaism. But he was committed enough and dedicated enough that he was going to step away from what his peers thought. And he went to Jerusalem to worship there because he knew that somehow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the God that was delivering the goods. He had been to Jerusalem and worshiped, and now he's on his way back to Ethiopia. And so literally, it's like this guy had come to Texarkana, and he is on his way back to Lubbock. You know, I mean, he's got a long way to go. But he's far enough out of town. He's probably over there in Mount Pleasant. And God tells Philip to go join him in the chariot. And look what happened. He's reading out loud, not even to himself, he's reading out loud the book of Isaiah, and he's reading chapter 53. Now, if that doesn't register with you, let me just tell you, Isaiah 53 is basically John 3:16 of the Old Testament. It is the clearest, most concise, prophetic account of what Jesus did in his saving work in all of the Old Testament. I mean, we like to talk about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the gospel in a nutshell. The gospel in a nutshell in the Old Testament is Isaiah 53. And that's what he's reading. See verse 32? He was reading this about, it's a prophecy about the coming Messiah, Jesus, written 700 years before Jesus was even born. And it said, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate to his generation, for his life is removed from the earth? And so forth. It's that passage that talks about all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So look back up at verse 30. Philip is jogging along. He's listening to this Ethiopian eunuch read out loud. Maybe he was reading out loud so that the other people in the chariot could hear him and understand. And so Philip, because he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit, in verse 30, he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Now, let's just stop right there. What do you got going on here? Think about it. He's in hope. He travels all that way to Mount Pleasant. there's probably lots of traffic on the road. God points at one chariot and says, go jog alongside that chariot. He goes to that chariot, which he, you know, maybe by this time he, you know, was ready to keep moving and all that stuff. I mean, there's just some incredible timing going on here. Isn't there? Sure there is. I mean, he could have been reading chapter 51, which, you know, is all about something else. He could have been reading chapter 57, which is all about something else. But he's reading chapter 53, which is all about the gospel. Philip could have got there 10 minutes later and the chariot was further down the road. He could have got there 10 minutes earlier and got bored and left. I mean, just incredible timing going on. Do you see that? God is in the process of working to bring messengers in connection with people that need to hear the gospel. We'll look down at verse 34. Philip says, hey, do you understand this stuff? Verse 31, the eunuch says, well, how could anyone understand this stuff? I kind of feel that way when I read parts of the Old Testament. I'm supposed to know what that stuff means, and I don't understand it. But this guy says, I don't know, how am I supposed to understand? And in verse 34, the eunuch says to Philip, can you please tell me, who's the prophet speaking of? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? And then look at verse 35. This is so good. Then Philip opened up his mouth and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus Christ to him. And I get the impression he started at this scripture and he went to other scriptures and other scriptures and other scriptures and gave him the whole 9 yards of the gospel. You know what the third element is? There was biblical truth. So here you got a guy that is incredibly sensitive to what God is doing. And when God tells him to leave, he leaves, even though it doesn't make sense. God leads him to a person, and the timing is just perfect. And you know, time doesn't permit, but I'll just tell you, I've had that experience. I mean, you've had that experience. You're standing in line at some restaurant. You're standing in line buying gas. You're standing in line. And somehow, if you're sensitive and got, you start the conversation, you find out, wow, this person needs to hear what I'm about to say. I mean, maybe it's the gospel, but might be just a word of encouragement. Might be just a comment about how life is. God is at work. And so God takes advantage of that incredible timing. But look at verse 35. Philip had the information that the guy needed. And you know what the guy needed? He needed biblical truth. That is super important. Because most of the time, the world would not say that. In fact, almost all the time the world would not say that. What this person needs is this answer or that answer. I mean, you don't need a Bible verse. You don't need to know what God... I mean, we don't need religion. We got real problems here we got to solve. That's the world's attitude towards it. Unfortunately, a lot of time that's us Christians' attitude. I just wish I knew what to say to this guy that has all these problems. You know, as if I wish I'd have majored in psychology or sociology or done some counseling courses so I could really talk to him about it. Let me tell you, just about every problem there is, you take it deep enough, it boils down to a spiritual problem. It boils down to a spiritual problem. Human beings' problem is that they are separated from the God who created them. And Jesus Christ came to bridge the gap. Jesus Christ came to provide that relationship. They don't need more money. They don't need to reconcile with this person and that person. That's something that should happen, but only happen biblically. I mean, what they need to hear from us is biblical truth. When God puts you in a situation, when you respond to the prompting of God, and God puts you in a situation and there is a need, I think one of the things you need to remember, because Satan's going to be shouting in your ears the exact opposite, you need to remember that you are God's person in that position, and the little bit that you know is enough for what God wants to do in that appointment. I mean, if Philip had been like most of us, he would have said, "Where is Peter when you need him? Where are those apostles? They're back over there in Texarkana, and here I am in Mount Pleasant, and I got a live one, and this guy needs to understand Ephesians. See, I don't even know what book we're in. This guy needs to understand Isaiah 53. You know, I'm going to text them. I'm going to call Richard. I'm going to call Andy. I'm going to call one of the pastors. I certainly cannot answer this question. I know that God arranged this appointment, but you got me and I ain't enough." I mean, unfortunately, that's the way most of us think. You know what? If God arranges an appointment, if you respond to the call of God and God arranges an appointment, guess what? You got the goods. Even though Satan is saying, "You ain't got it." Philip had it. And what did he do? He didn't tell him what Dear Abby would say. He didn't say what Ann Landers would say. He didn't go back to Dr. Phil or, look at WebMD, see if I can find you an answer. He went to the Scriptures. I mean, we are in a culture that, we used to say it was a Christian culture. Then we said it's a post-Christian culture. Now it's kind of an anti-Christian culture. But let me just tell you, the answer to people's problems is found in the Word of God. That's one of the reasons, folks, why we're an equipping church. And that's why every church, to be honest, is supposed to be an equipping church. To help you be prepared to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that you have. 1 Peter 3:15. When someone asks you a question so that you can answer. Well, here's the deal. Philip was able to answer the guy. Now, we're talking about the gospel today. Now, I hope you picked up one of the bulletins in the back. If you didn't, just get up and go get one right now. We're casual today. The guy's wearing a t-shirt. Should be casual. So here's what I want to show you. If you were to talk to someone, look at that, the laser goes. I'm still learning to use this thing. If you were to talk to someone and share with them the gospel, could you do it? If you'd have been Philip jogging along, okay, maybe you wouldn't have understood Isaiah 53 all that well. But if someone... Let's say you're Paul and the Philippian jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" Could you answer him? Look at what's on the screen there. I also got it printed out in the bulletin on the back side of it. And if you didn't get one, I really want to encourage you to get one. This is the gospel. And whether you like this presentation or some other presentation, the important thing is if you know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, one of the things you should be prepared to do is present the gospel to someone. Take great comfort. 330 boxes here. Got the word out. What if tomorrow the guy three doors down from you wants to know how to get saved? Get a shoebox. Call my pastor. Call some other pastor. There's some websites I think you could go to. No, I'm talking to you. This is a presentation that I learned 40 years ago. It's actually developed by a friend of mine who is a full-time evangelist. I've used this almost any time I get an opportunity to share the gospel. I use this. Maybe it'll help you. Maybe you need something else. The biggest thing is you need something. Here's the facts. Basically, there's bad news in the Bible. There's good news in the Bible. The bad news is we're all sinners. And guess what? What do we get for our sin? Death. Not just physical death, spiritual death. We're all sinners. I mean, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Which part of all are you not part of? All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you want to illustrate it, you know, you use the illustration of throwing a rock. We've been talking about Mount Pleasant. Well, let's go out here on the parking lot and say we're going to throw a rock to Mount Pleasant. Well, you might get it further than me, or I might get it further than you, but the truth of the matter is neither one of us are going to get it anywhere near close to Mount Pleasant. We're all going to fall short. Billy Graham fell short. John Paul II fell short. Mother Teresa fell short. You know, name them. You can best think of the best people in the world. Everyone fell short of God's glory. All are sinners. And what do you get for being a sinner? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. We're not just talking about you end up in a box and 6 feet under. We're talking about spiritual death. Separation from God. That's what that writer that wrote that was talking about. You know, you're an engineer. You get money for being an engineer. That's your payment. You're a salesman. You get money for being a salesman. That's your payment for the work you did. What do you get for being a salesman? What's your pay, or what do you get for being a sinner? What's your paycheck? Spiritual death. Even Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or whoever your favorite religious person is, what they got because they couldn't throw the rock all the way to Mount Pleasant was they got spiritual death. It's horrible news. That's bad news. But the Bible's full of good news, too. The good news is this. Christ died for us sinners. Christ died for sinners. Romans 5:8 says, God commended His love. God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. It's like someone that had cancer. If there was a way to take that cancer out of that person and put it into me, what would happen to that person? They'd live. What would happen to me? Because I now got their cancer. I'd die. There was a transference. That person's sin was put on Jesus Christ. He died. He paid the penalty so that that person could live. Christ died for our sins. And then the final point, you can be saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not a result of works. Otherwise you could boast. It's like what the Apostle Paul said to this jailer who wanted to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's the gospel. Now, I want to encourage you. Whether you use this, whether you use one of the other great presentations out there, you need to be able to present the gospel in a couple minutes. You need to be able to present the gospel in a couple minutes because God's got an appointment for you with an Ethiopian eunuch that he is spiritually prepared, and there's going to be incredible timing, and God wants you to be there to deliver the goods. It might be that all you get to is, hey, there's bad news and good news, and he says, and I ain't got time for either. And you're out of there. And you might just be the first person that ever has talked to that person. You might be the 12th person that's ever talked to him, and he's still just on the bad news and the good news, and he ain't going to listen. Not everyone gets to be the Philip who's right there with the eunuch when his heart is primed and the Spirit is ready to transform his life. Who knows? Maybe that guy had talked to dozens and dozens and dozens of other people. And God just told us about the one appointment when the guy actually trusted. But God wants us to be prepared. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. We are to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. And so I want to encourage you. If you don't have a bulletin, pick it up. It's printed right there on the back side of it. This. You say, well, that's a little complicated. I can't do it. Well, then find one that you can. Just make sure it's biblical. Make sure it reflects our sin and substitutionary atonement. You say, what in the world was that? The fact that Christ died for us. He is our substitute. It's no works involved because we are sinners who cannot throw a rock to Mount Pleasant. And Christ took the penalty for our sins. He died as our substitute. That's the gospel. Well, look what happens. Let's finish up the passage here. Philip presents the gospel. And then look at verse 36. I love this. As they were going along the road, they came and there was some water there. The eunuch said, look, there's water. What's preventing me from being baptized? And Philip baptizes the guy. There was a public profession of faith. You know, I talked about how next week there's going to be an opportunity for baptism. Let me ask you, have you made that public profession of faith? You might have known the Lord for years. You know what this baptism is? It's a wrong hint. Baptism is basically like a wedding ring. Just in its simplest form, baptism is like a wedding ring. When I put this thing on 37 years ago, that's not what made me married. What made me married is that I answered correctly the questions that my father asked me. No, I'm dead serious. I'm dead serious. If you want to know what does it take to get married, stand in front of someone that's got the authority, like a preacher, like a justice of the peace, and when he says, do you want to be married, say yes, or I do. Whatever answer. Answer affirmatively. You want her? Got her. You want him? Got him. You're married. I mean, we could save so much money if we just did weddings that way. All of us fathers of the bride are saying, good grief, next time. You know? That's all it takes to get married. Oh, but we do lots of things. And probably the biggest thing we do is we exchange rings. What does that ring do? The only thing that ring does is it shows the world that we've committed our life to another. I mean, there's tons of people that could go over here to the mall, you know, and for $75 or whatever these things cost these days, I guess they're more than that these days, you can buy a ring, slip it on. That doesn't mean you're married. It is that faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But it is appropriate, and I'm totally simplifying it, I know, but it is appropriate for that public profession. So I really want to challenge you. I mean, this passage, one of the primary things it teaches us is the place of baptism in the whole process. And if you've never trusted Christ, or if you've got a kid that's trusted Christ and is ready to understand that, I'd encourage you to talk to him and let Andy or I talk to him in preparation for next week. But look down at the rest of the passage. Verse 40. As soon as Philip baptized the guy, it's like the Spirit whisked him away and he was someplace else. And notice halfway through verse 40, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. He did it again and again and again and again. It's kind of like the instructions that Andy had up here on how to pack a box. Did you notice what the last instruction was? Do it again. Go get another box, go through the thing, and just keep doing it. Let me tell you, when you share Christ, it's an incredible blessing to be part of what God is doing in a person's life. Romans 10 talks about how people cannot hear without a preacher. It doesn't mean me, preacher. It means us, a herald, a proclaimer. If you're here today and you have trusted Jesus Christ, I am so glad that you packed a box. And I'd encourage you to go pack a few more if you got the time. But let me tell you, I'd also encourage you to listen and be sensitive to those promptings. It might just be that God wants you to just say something. I'll pray about that. Or boy, that was God's work in my life. Man, thank God this happened. And that's all you say. And that person's like, well, that's kind of weird. That guy thanked God for this new flat tire. But you're bringing God into the conversation. When God prompts, when God leads, don't miss out. Can you imagine? We probably would have never heard of Philip had he stayed at Hope Bible Church. And God would have worked some other way to help this guy come to know Christ. You don't want to miss out. I don't want to miss out. Do you have that sensitive heart? Do you have that sensitive spirit? Let's pray for it, okay? Lord, I thank you for this account about what you did in the life of Philip, and particularly what you did in the life of this Ethiopian government official. I pray, Father, today, we would recognize that you want to use us just like that. We might be the first person that that person talks to. We might be the 100th person that that person talks to. It might be about the gospel. And if it is, Father, I pray that we would be prepared to share it. It might be just about how they're hurting and they need some love. Some connection. They need some sympathy. They need someone to show them the love of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, when you prompt us, we'd get up and go. We'd open up our mouth. We'd revise our schedule so that we can spend that time to connect with that person. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in it there is truth that all of us need to hear and to heed. For it's in Christ's name we pray.